Have you ever been in a situation where you've come upon someone in need and you didn't know what to do? Maybe it's at a grocery store, maybe it's at the stoplight, we've all been there. Maybe it's at your child's school, you come across a family that you know they're in need and you just don't know what to do. Maybe you're too busy, things got no margin in your life, or maybe you don't know how much to enter in or what to do or what to say at that time. It's hard sometimes, isn't it? This morning, we are in the second week of a four-week series we're calling Christ in Culture. Last week, Robert talked about the authority of Scripture. If you weren't here to listen to that, I encourage you to listen to it. It's a great message and the importance of in our ever-changing culture, the importance of the authority of God's Word. This week, we're looking at the marginalized. And what does the Scripture say about God's heart for the marginalized? Our text will be chapter 4 of John, and we'll be there in just a moment. But I think what we're going to see here is Jesus is not going to give us a 1, 2, 3 instruction pamphlet. What he is going to give us are some larger principles on how we should interact with those in need and how we as believers in Christ and what we should do. Just a few verses before John chapter 4, John chapter 3, verse 34 gives us a framework, I think, for how we're going to work out this interaction between Jesus and the woman at the well. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 3, verse 34. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Jesus, look at this, Jesus, whom God has sent, speaks the words of God. For, or because, or therefore, God gives the Spirit without limit. I think that's true for the believer in Christ as well. And then we go down to John chapter 4, and where we find Jesus is needing to leave Judea. Scholars debate on the reasons, and that's not important to us today. The important thing is that he is leaving Judea. Look at verse 3. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. Now for some, that may seem like a geographic restriction that, you know, Jesus, basically Galilee's here and Judea's here and Samaria's right here. And you might think, well, yeah, he's got to go through Samaria. But the truth of the matter is, actually what most Jews would do is they would go around Samaria and cut through just the top corner if they were going to Galilee. You see, Jews hated Samaritans. They didn't want anything to do with them. And so the typical thing would be that they would go around, and it'd be atypical for Jesus to go through Samaria, but the Scripture says he had to go through Samaria. And I think it actually gives us our first principle today, is that Jesus, what we're going to see, he shows love to this lady through purpose. See, he knew his purpose. His purpose was to come and seek and save the lost. And he knows he's headed back to Galilee, but that doesn't diminish the importance of his trip through Samaria. You see, and I think this is really important for our 21st century. For Jesus, the destination was never the only goal. The journey was always just as important. I had a kind of funny thing happened this week. I was putting the sermon on paper, and so I went to my Starbucks, put my my earplugs in. And I'm just going. I'm working away, and I worked so hard that I almost missed my lunch appointment. So I pack up my stuff real quick, and I'm headed out to my lunch appointment, and I'm driving kind of fast. I'm excited about the teaching, and so I call Thomas Brown, who's teaching it across the hall in community worship. And I was leaving him a message. So I'm talking on the phone driving, which I guess you're not supposed to do. And all of a sudden I come to a stop sign, and I'm trying to leave a message. And I look over, and there's a man standing there with a sign. We've all been there, haven't we? And I think, if I'm ever going to do something, this is the time to do it. But I'm on the phone. I'm driving. I'm late to my appointment. You see, there's no margin in my schedule to act if that's what the Lord is leading me to do. And of all things, I'm headed to lunch at Tacos for Life. I mean, seriously, Lord? The irony is incredible. Do I just invite this guy to get in with me? Hey, I don't have time to talk, but let's go. I don't know what to do. And in the 21st century, we don't leave margin. But what you see with Jesus, he had to go through Samaria because Jesus was leaving margin. The destination was not the only goal. And we see God's heart here that Jesus loved through purpose. He knew his mission. You know, what if I'd left 30 minutes early for that lunch? And just thought, you know, if I get there early, maybe I'll just spend some time in prayer for my time with Craig. And that'd be really powerful, wouldn't it? And then as I come there 30 minutes early, and as I look at this man, as the Lord leads me, if I need to engage him, I would have time to do that. What an important thing for us to learn from the life of Jesus. He had to pass through Samaria. He's leaving margin in his schedule for the Holy Spirit to work. Look at verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour of the day. That's interesting here. Most theologians believe it's about noon. It's kind of the hot part of the day. And so Jesus, who's all God and all man in his humanity, was tired. He was most likely hot because it was the middle part of the day. And as we're going to hear about in just a minute, he's thirsty. And he's sitting there alone. And there most likely would be nobody coming to the well because people don't come to the well to draw water in the heat of the day. You don't want to carry that jar all the way from town, fill it up, and carry it all the way back unless you have to in the heat of the day. No, you come in the cool of the morning or in the cool of the evening when everybody else is there, when you can have some social time, when there might be somebody there to help you carry your bucket home. Nobody will be there this time. But we see someone does show up. Look at verse 7. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. And I think we see a second principle really quick here. Not only did Jesus love through purpose, he knew his purpose. His purpose was he was headed to the cross, but at this point in time, he was headed back to Galilee. But his purpose was to go through Samaria. But not only did he love through purpose, he also loved through presence. He just engaged this woman. "Hey, will you give me a drink? Would you mind if I drank from your jar? I'm really thirsty." And for you and me, it may not seem like that big a deal, but we're about to find out what he says. These six words, they're a huge deal. And the Samaritan woman recognizes this. Look at verse 9. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." It just doesn't happen. It's not supposed to happen. Matter of fact, I've got a list of just the differences of Jesus and the Samaritan woman here. You can see, if you look on the screen, she's a woman, he's a man. Women and men don't talk in this society. It just doesn't happen. Matter of fact, in the first century, women were in very low standing. It was something that was not good. They both were strangers. Strangers didn't associate with one another. She was a Samaritan, he was a Jew. There was no reason for them to talk. She knew that the Jews hated Samaritans. As a matter of fact, if they were to talk, if they were to interact, he would be considered ceremonial unclean. Now you might be asking yourself, okay, so what is so bad about a Samaritan? Well, back during the time of captivity, in the Old Testament times when Israel was taken into captivity by the Assyrians in the early 700s, what happened is they took all the Israelites of substance into captivity, but they left some Israelites there. And they sent some foreigners in, and what happened is the Israelites and the foreigners intermarried, and they weren't supposed to. And the religion and the culture, it all got messed up. And so when the Israelites came back from captivity and they saw that what had happened, they hated the Samaritans. They hated them. They hated everything that was going on. And so this bitterness was still present today. And so the lady's saying, "Hey, you don't talk to me. That's the way things are supposed to be. And do you realize if you drink after me, what'll happen?" See, I think Jesus does realize it. He does know what he's asking here. And he says six words under normal circumstances he should never say. He's a Jew, she's a Samaritan. He's religious, she's irreligious. He's righteous, she's an adulteress, as we'll find out in just a minute. And if he were to drink after her, he would be ceremonially unclean. It would be terrible. She is the most marginalized of the marginalized in society, in this society. So what does it mean? What is the definition of marginalized? I've got a definition here for you. It's to relegate to an unimportant or powerless position within a society, to treat a person as insignificant or peripheral. So it's basically to take a person and move them to the side in society. But I think both you and I know that God's heart is not to allow that. It's to bring that person on the peripheral and bring them to the middle. See, that's what Christianity is all about. It's about bringing those who are on the peripheral to the middle. You see, for us, spiritually, we were all once marginalized, weren't we? All of us, every person in here who is a believer in Christ, at one point you were not, and somebody, by the grace of God, the Lord used to lead you to Him. But there's also this practicalness of marginalization. It's a physical marginalization, and it happens that all of us are probably a downsizing, a job loss, or some way away from just being marginalized ourselves. So who are the marginalized in our world today? It can happen through life circumstance. So the death or loss of a family member, a widow, a widower, an orphan would be potentially that. A crisis, a health crisis, relational crisis, job crisis, poor choices, an addiction, conviction, incarceration, discrimination by race, gender, culture, religious, socioeconomic. It could be because of a disability or a mental illness. A number of things could happen for someone to be potentially marginalized in a culture. James, in the book of James, says this about one group, about the widows and the orphans. He says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress." It's about bringing people who are potentially put on the peripheral and bringing them to the middle. We spent some time this week as a staff, and we were sharing about our plans. Our plan, our fiscal plan year runs from July 1 to June 30th, and so the different ministry teams are sharing about what they're excited about, and it was really neat to see the different ministries, elementary and early childhood and student ministry, share about how they wanted to minister to the marginalized. Matter of fact, our student ministry, they brought up a ministry to widows. They said, we want to get our, like, an 11th grade boys cell group. What would that look like if they were ministering with and to one of the widows in our church or our community? I thought, what a great idea. Fellowship needs to be a church who cares well for our seniors and mobilizes them for ministry. Well, back to the story. She's saying, "Hey, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan woman. You shouldn't have anything to do with me." And Jesus answers her this way, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." He's saying, if you knew the gift of God and if you knew who I am, you would ask me for water, living water. The gift of God here is most likely eternal life. Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, "For the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Or in Ephesians 2:8, he said, is the gift of God, or is the gift of faith by grace. And who it is asking is Jesus. You know, it's really hard when you're standing on this side of salvation and you haven't yet crossed that faith line. It's really hard to see it, isn't it? And oftentimes people think, and we probably thought the same thing if you're a believer in Christ, man, if I could just get my life together, then I'll place my faith and trust in Christ. If I could just get this addiction dealt with, if I could just figure things out, if I could just get my life right, if I could just work my way there. But that's not how it is. Matter of fact, I bet there's somebody here, you need to hear that today. It's just a faith step. You come as you are, and He accepts you. Matter of fact, I like this Tim Keller quote. I think we've shared it recently, but it's so good. It says this, "Religion says, I obey, therefore I am accepted." No, 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 no. The gospel says, "I am accepted by God through Christ, therefore I obey." What happens is you take that step of faith and you ask for forgiveness of sins. And the Lord, He gives you faith, He gives you grace, He gives you hope, He gives you strength and peace. He is our Heavenly Father who's standing at the end of the drive just saying, "Come on home, I love you. Come as you are." And that may be something that someone here, that's all you need to hear today. Come on home. I love you. And that's what Jesus is saying to her. He's telling her about that he is who he is, and he's offering her this living water. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who I am, you would ask me for water, and it would be living. Look at her response in verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get the living water?" See, she's so stuck on the practical. You don't have a bucket, and the well's deep. How can you get this living water you're talking about? She's focused on the bucket. She's interested in living water, but she's focused on the bucket. But Jesus, because of his interaction with her, shows her incredible love. And I want you in this next passage to watch the seed of faith. It just begins to take sprout. Watch this. She moves to a spiritual question. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank of it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" See, her paradigm's getting ready to change. She moves to a spiritual question. The Spirit is knocking. She's asking spiritual questions. Is this man greater than Jacob? You see, Jacob is a spiritual and cultural icon. Everybody talks about his family, and he gave them the well. He said, could it be that this man's greater than Jacob? Jesus, he loved this stranger. She was a different gender than him. She was another race, another culture, another religion, another socioeconomic class. And he loved her not only through purpose and presence, but we're going to see he also loved her through his passion. His passion. He wanted her to know him. He wanted her to experience forgiveness and love. And he says this, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I will give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I will give will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Jesus shows her love through his sharing his passion with her. He's saying there's Jacob's well and there's my well. Jacob's well is deep and it's refreshing, but my well has everlasting water. Matter of fact, if you drink of it, you will never thirst again. Matter of fact, if you drink of it, there will be a well inside you. The Holy Spirit will come and he'll well up inside you and you'll be overflowing to others. Look at her response. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." It's interesting. So the progression's continuing on. But it's interesting is that what she's saying is, I don't want to come here anymore. The jar's heavy. I have to come at noon because I'm a social outcast. Her understanding is limited. Her belief is strained. She's a marginalized person from a marginalized group of people. She's the most marginalized. And she's saying, this bucket's heavy. It's hot. I would love to have this living water where I won't be thirsty anymore. It's interesting this week. I probably saw the same post that a lot of you saw. Northwest Arkansas is the number 5 best place to live in all the country. Now think about that just a minute. Number 5th best place to live in the whole country. Okay, so many consider the United States the best place to live in the world and the best country to live in the world, and we live in the 5th best place in the best country. What does that mean? It means we're pretty blessed, doesn't it? I mean, it's an incredible place. And if you think about it, and this is probably never said, but if you think about it, the reason for that most likely is a number of things, but I think it's most likely it's the people. It's the people of God doing the work of God. And it's incredible organizations. I was just thinking through all the incredible organizations we have in this area, faith-based organizations, just service organizations. And I was thinking through the Samaritan Community Center. I mean, incredible. And I know we've talked about them before, but just incredible what they do. They do the snack packs for kids where every Friday a child who's identified by the school counselor as at risk for hunger takes a little plastic grocery sack home of food. And they just stuff it in their backpack and they go home. And in case they're hungry over the week and they've got something to eat. Thousands of those every week. They've got a soup kitchen that you don't dare call a soup kitchen. It's a Samaritan cafe where they treat it like a restaurant and they serve their clients with dignity and they offer hope and value. They've got a food pantry you don't dare call a food pantry because they shop with the clients and they pray with the clients and they share Jesus with the clients. It's incredible. A dental clinic. The Backpacks for Kids program, just program after program. And every day of every week of every month, they just serve, serve, serve. And these ministries aren't easy. It's incredible. What's also incredible is that whole 501c3 organization started from a little group of people who just said, you know what? We want to meet some needs in this area. Actually, a community group here at Fellowship, I think. And now look at it. Incredible. There's a lot of neat things going on. I heard about a community group out in West Rogers who came across a homeless family. And so they wanted to help this family. And so they helped them get into affordable housing. They helped them get all their stuff out of storage and moved them into a home. Just incredible stuff. Kind of help them still process. I guarantee that's messy. It's not clean. But it's incredibly showing the hands and feet of Jesus to others. On the north side of almost to Missouri, I heard about a community group that's almost, yeah, it's on the north side of the lake. They've adopted a single mother in their community, and they've given her kind of an expense account at the local gas station and just said, hey, we want to take care of your gas and maybe groceries too. And they're just able to love on this young lady and help her through this time in her life. Thing after thing after thing. In Springdale, some community groups, I think the whole community of Springdale Fellowship got around this. But they identified the kids who were homeless or considered homeless in their system. They got Christmas to them. And some of them, even the families. I just heard it was an overwhelming amount of support. That's what makes this area great. It's the people. Back to the story. She wants living water. She says it's humiliating coming to the well because of the life she's lived. The bucket is heavy, and through her sin, she has hurt so many she loves. She's isolated, bitter, and lonely. And what we're seeing Jesus do is Jesus is crushing gender barriers. Jesus is crushing racial barriers. Jesus is crushing socioeconomic barriers. Jesus is crushing religious barriers and cultural barriers. He's wiping it all out. I mean, this is the most radical of radical. He's doing all kinds of things he shouldn't do in their culture. But what he does next, I think, is the hardest, and the hardest for us. He says, go call your husband and come on back. Let's talk. And she says, I have no husband. And then what he says in the middle of verse 17 is interesting. Jesus responds, you're right when you say you have no husband. In fact, you have had five husbands, and the man you have now is not your husband. He calls out her sin. Now, let me ask you something. How do you respond when your sin is called out? Oftentimes, I don't respond real well. She could have very easily said, well, you Jews, you are all hypocrites. Look at you. You practice this religion, but then you act a different way. No, she doesn't respond that way at all. Look how she responds. Sir, the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. She actually shows him respect. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. So she's asking another spiritual question, and Jesus responds in an incredible way. He's going to say, it's not about a place. It's about acknowledging your sin and a Savior and a Heavenly Father standing at the end of the drive waiting for you to run to Him. Listen to this. Verse 23, yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers... It doesn't matter whether you're Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're a Samaritan. It doesn't matter whether you're a Jew. Jesus is blowing all that away, and he's saying, the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman replies in verse 25, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And then she goes on, and then Jesus responds like this, I, the one speaking to you, am he. She knew. That's belief. That's faith. You see, Jesus loved her through purpose. He showed up where he was supposed to be. He's on a mission. He loved her through presence, just interaction. He carried on a conversation that should never have happened. And he loved her through his passion. He shared the gospel with her. He told her about himself. The story goes on. I'd love for you to read it this week. We don't have time to complete the whole story, but the story goes on where she experiences faith. She comes to faith. And then she goes into town. She says, everybody, come meet this guy that tells me everything about myself. I think he's the Messiah. It's incredible. It's incredibly encouraging. God's plan for the marginalized is his son on a cross. God's plan for the marginalized is, and those in need is you and me living out our purpose, practicing presence with those who are in need, and sharing our passion and God's passion with them. So what do you think? Where do we go from here? we're going to give you a time just to respond. A time to respond in worship. We're about to take communion. And just see, where do we go from here? Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you so much for what you're doing in our community. We thank you that this is a wonderful place to live. Lord, I thank you for the people who are so involved in so many different organizations and people's lives. Lord, we thank you for Jesus and just his model, that he cut through so many barriers so that we could experience forgiveness and life. We thank you for the dignity and the value and the hope that we have in Christ. We pray all this in your precious Son's name.